If you would, stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word. We're going to be in Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, and we're going to read starting in verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel, the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all, because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity to read from your word and to hear your word, God, and to see the story in Paul's life and to learn valuable lessons of how we can live our lives for your glory. So I pray that you give us a willingness to hear and receive what you have to say to us today. Help me to preach plain and clear. I understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. As we are in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, we are brought to Paul, and he's ending his ministry here in Ephesus. And so this morning, I'm going to title this message, and the thought is this: a goodbye. A goodbye. Not goodbye, but a goodbye. That in life, we have different seasons or different chapters that we live out, right? And in each of those seasons, it is the goal, or it should be the goal of believers, to live out each season the best that we can for the glory of God. And so Paul is going to give us some examples, and we're going to learn some stuff from his life, that while he was with them, he did all that he could do for the glory of God, the best that he could do it. And so when he was come to the point of leaving them and going to the next chapter of his life, he was able to look back on that and say, "I did it the best I could." And I believe that is a blessed way to live. What do you think? Because we all have different seasons. You know, when you're in high school, that's a season of life. When you're in your college, that's a season of life. When you are engaged, that's a new season of life. When you're a young married couple, that's a different season of life. When you have children, that's a new season of life, amen? I mean, there's just different seasons of life. And each one of those, how we live in those moments should be that we live it in such a way where we live it fully for the glory in honor of God. Now, in Acts chapter 20, it tells us that Paul's going around. He's still exhorting. He's still encouraging the believers. He has one final knot of preaching and teaching to them. And in Acts 20, verse 7, it says this: "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight." So on the first day of the week, that would be a Sunday, right? Now, you have some who try to teach and say that every one of us who worship God on Sunday, we're wrong, we're incorrect, and we've taken the mark of the beast Seventh-day Adventists are really against worship on Sunday. But here we have in the New Testament evidence the early church gathered on the Lord's Day, which would be a Sunday, the first day of the week, to worship Jesus. Now, why would they do that on Sunday? Because what day did Jesus rise from the grave? On Sunday. That became known as the Lord's Day. And so they began worshiping there. Now, we live in America. We have a Judeo-Christian background. That's our formation. And so when they're putting our weeks together, it's like, which day do we call the Sabbath? Is it Saturday, which is the Sabbath? Or is it Sunday, as most Christians observe Sunday? And they gave us both days. So we got a two-day weekend, right? So good for us, yay. But for them, they had one day work week. You'd work 6 days, be off one. So on the first day of the week, Christians were working during the day, and in the evening, they would have church. And so Paul's gathering with the believers, and they're having church. They're breaking bread together, and he's preaching. And he preaches until midnight. So the way I see it, I've got some time this morning to preach, right? Right? And so he's preaching till midnight. Now, there were many lamps in the upper room where we gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. That's what happens when you fall asleep in church. So you better be careful, right? You have permission. If you see somebody nodding off next to you, you take your elbow and you just elbow that between that second, third rib, boom. Because you may just save their life, right? You know? And I saw this, I didn't see this happen, but I saw a guy fall asleep in church once. It was quite comical. You know, church I grew up in, it had pews, right? So we had pews, and the pews are made of wood. And on the back, you know, it's like a big rail there on the pew in front of you. And this guy, he was kind of up in front of me, and I was watching him, and it was just when it was going to happen, right? Because he's struggling, right? He's like, His eyes are getting heavy. You see his head. You know, he's doing that head nod thing. Right? And you're like, oh man, this guy's about, he's about to go down. He's about to go down, you know. And I'm sitting there watching him. And then all of a sudden he goes, boom, hit his forehead right on the front pew. I'm like, it was pretty funny, but it was loud. Didn't kill him, but it was rather loud, and I'm sure it embarrassed and hurt. But anyway, so this guy falls out of the window and dies. Here's what I like about what Paul. He's sitting there preaching, this guy falls out, he's dead. But Paul went down, bent over him, took him in his arms, and said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up, he'd broken bread, eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive, and they were no little comforted. That means they were comforted greatly. He's sitting there preaching, guy falls out the window, dies, goes down there, brings him back to life, goes up there, eats, keeps preaching all night long. And Paul, he's amazing, right? So why is he spending this time with them? Why is he investing this type of energy into them? Why is he going all night? Why is this teaching and this preaching and this instruction time? Why does it just keep going? Because Paul loves them. and he cares for the people that he was pastoring, and he cares for these group of believers, and he's wanting to pour into them as much as he possibly can. He wants to make sure that as this season of his life comes to a close, as he's about to leave and he knows that he'll never see them again, he wants to make sure that he is pouring into them and teaching them and instructing them as much as he possibly can, because he cares and he loves for their spiritual, and he cares about their spiritual growth, you know. Because he wants them to grow in the things of God. So he ends this teaching. He's about to sail on. He wants to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And he calls for the elders of the church, the pastors of the church. And in verse 17 is where we pick up, where Paul begins to give a word to the pastors. And this is definitely a message for me, but I also believe it's a message for everyone, because I believe that what we learn from Paul and his speech to the pastors can also apply to all of our lives. So as we look at this chunk of scripture, I want us to look at how Paul gave us an example of how to live our lives, so that in each season we can walk out and we can close that chapter and we can say goodbye to that chapter in a way that we say, I did that well. I did that the best I could. I did that for the glory of God. And so this morning we're going to look at this. We're going to look at the example to follow, his purpose to fulfill, and a doctrine to defend. Here we go. So in verse 18, it says, and when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. He says, you all know how I lived my life. I lived my life in such a way that I gave you an example to follow. That I lived in such a way that I modeled for you what it means to be a follower of Christ. At the end of it, we're told, he says, you know, I didn't covet anyone's silver or gold. I didn't put any extra burden on you. I showed you how to give and be generous. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And I showed you with my life what it looked like to be a follower of Jesus. In another letter, Paul writes, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul's saying, if you will follow my example and you will live the way that I'm living, you're going to live a God-honoring and God-pleasing life. That's pretty bold, isn't it? That's a statement, because we don't like to make that statement, right? We don't want to do that, because we say, oh, don't follow us. You know, don't follow me, follow Jesus, right? Which, that's true. We want people to follow Jesus. But shouldn't it be, if we're believers in Christ, if we're born again followers of Jesus, shouldn't it be that we could take someone who's young in the faith, that's just saved, and say to them, if you'll follow my example and how I live my life, I will teach you and lead you in how to live a godly life. Shouldn't that be? We don't want that responsibility, do we? Oh, no, don't follow me. But parents, isn't that our job as parents? Aren't we supposed to live our lives in such a way that we model for our kids what it means to be a follower of Jesus? That we're telling our kids, if you will follow me as I'm following Jesus, I will show you and I will model for you and I will give you an example of what it looks like to be a man or woman of God. So there we go. This is what Paul says. He says, I modeled it for you. I modeled a life of faithfulness to the Lord. Now, what did that look like? Let's look at verse 19. He says, I was serving the Lord with what? With all humility. Character trait we need to have in our life. Humility. To be humble. To not be arrogant, proud, self-righteous. To be humble. To walk humbly before God and before man. to be humble in spirit, he says. He says, and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, he says, you saw my tears. You saw my pain. You saw my struggles. You saw my passion. Not only did he walk with humility, he lived with passion. He was passionate about his faith. He was engaged with his faith in tears and trials. It was a tough ministry. It wasn't an easy life. There's trials in life. Life's not easy. There's difficulties, there's tribulations, there's struggles, there's disappointments, there's heartaches, there's sufferings, all of that. Paul says, you saw the tears, you saw the walls that came up against me, and you saw my passion, that I was in this for real, that I'm not just a Sunday only Christian, that this faith means something to me. It's my life. I'd ask you, is your Christian faith, is it your life? Are you passionate about your faith? Does following Jesus and saying you're a follower of Jesus, does that mean something? And when trials come and struggles come and difficulties come, do you press through? Do you press on knowing that he's never going to leave you or forsake you? Or do you say, you know what, I'm done, I'm out. This is too difficult. The Bible says that we are to weep when others weep and rejoice when others rejoice. You know, and as your pastor, I know some of you've went through trials and struggles, and some are going through trials and struggles, and we've cried together and we've laughed together, and I'm thankful for the men and women in this church that say, you know what, this whole Jesus thing, it's not just a fad, it's who I am. I'm a follower of Jesus. Because we need one another. Amen. We need each other. And God places people in our path. God gives us certain people to do life with. Sometimes he'll give us lifelong friends forever. Sometimes he'll give us people just in certain seasons of our life that we may not do life with for just a very short time. Because maybe we move, or we get another job, or our kids are in different activities, or we relocate and go to a different, live in a different place. But in all those moments, having people there and being able to grow together and live together in the faith, it's important. He says, I lived life with you, even my struggles and my tears. You saw that. You saw that. Verse 20. He says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I was bold. I was bold. I didn't shrink back. I didn't compromise. I didn't water down the message. I didn't bend to the pressures of the world. No, I taught the word of God. I preached the word of God with boldness, declaring both to the Greeks and to the Jews that they must repent of their sin and turn to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I was a bold witness. I wasn't shrinking back from no one. Are we bold in our faith? Are we? Do people know that we are a believer? Are we proud to say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? Or do we feel like we've been given a secret mission from the Lord and we're like in the CIA department? We're supposed to be the secret service Christians and not let anyone know. Jesus said this, if you deny me before men on earth, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. But if you confess me before men on earth, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. We can't be ashamed of the gospel. We can't be ashamed that we're a believer. We got to speak bold and not compromise on the truth. There is one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus the Son. That's why at this church, we preach that Jesus is the way to salvation and forgiveness to the Father. He is the only way. That might not be the world's message, but it is the word of God's message, that Jesus came to save us from our sin, and we got to preach him and share him and let people know and introduce people to him. Amen. He says, "We're not. I wasn't ashamed. I didn't shrink back. I had boldness." What else? What else did he do? He was also Spirit-led. He was in tune with the Spirit. He allowed the Holy Spirit to lead and guide his life. Look at verse 22. He says, "And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, bound by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. I'm going to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is sending me, leading me to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. But, except this one thing, the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." That's encouraging, isn't it? He says, the Holy Spirit is sending me to Jerusalem. I don't know what all's going to happen in my life, but here's the only thing I know, and this is what the Holy Spirit keeps telling me, that I'm going to suffer persecution and imprisonment, and it's going to be rough. There are times when God sends you through rough waters. The Christian life isn't always a big highway that's smoothed and paved, that doesn't have any speed bumps in it or potholes in it. No, life sometimes, the Holy Spirit will lead you right in the heat of life. And you've got to determine, do you abandon and say, you know what? I don't know about this whole Christian thing. Or do you know that the Holy Spirit of God is with you and he is leading you? He is guiding you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And if he leads you right into the furnace of the heat, then Jesus will rock right there with you and you will make it through to the end, because we are promised victory in Christ Jesus. Now, the victory may look different than what you think it should look like, but we are promised victory in Christ. Amen? And so he was bound by the Spirit. He was Spirit-led. Do we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, to prompt us? As he speaks to us, do we obey? When he tells us to go speak to that individual, do we speak to that individual? Are we listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit and the promptings of what God wants us to do? Or are we being the people that God's called us to be everywhere we're at in the season in which we are in? You see, he was a man that was humble. He was a bold witness. He was led by the Spirit. He was a man who said, you know what, I'm going to take this opportunity that I have and I'm going to live it for the glory of God. Our lives ought to be an example. Amen? What else? He has a purpose to fulfill. Look at verse 24. "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself." He says, "I've already determined that my life is not about me. It's about him. It's about pleasing him." In another letter, Paul says, "I have crucified the flesh. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." I've died to the old me. I've already abandoned the old me. Now I have, there's a new man that lives in me, and I live to please him. I live to honor him. I've died to him. I'm living unto God. He says, I've counted my life as nothing. If only, look at this, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He says, the only thing that I want to do in life is to finish my course. I want to make sure that I finish well. There will be a moment for all of us when we breathe our last breath, and that will be the final goodbye. Will we be able to look back on our life and say, I lived it fulfilling the purpose that God had for my life? I made it my aim to fulfill the purpose of God for my life. In different seasons of life, different chapters of our life, when you're about to close that chapter and start a new one, can you look back on that season and say, I fulfilled the purpose of God in my life during that season, during that moment? You say, well, what's my purpose? Because Paul had his. Not all of us are called to preach. Not all of us are called to plant churches. Paul had a purpose that God gave him. And we're thinking, well, yeah, Paul knew his and he was going for it, but what about me? What's my purpose? Well, here's the purpose for you. The number one purpose for you that the Bible says is that you would know Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's your number one purpose, is to be saved. That you would have the knowledge of the truth of who Jesus is and be saved and redeemed. Amen? So have you done that? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Do you know Christ as Lord and Savior? You say, yep, I've done that. Now what? Okay, now what? What do we know God wants us to do? Let me just break this down a little bit. How many of you all are married? Those of you who are married, husbands, guess what? Your purpose is to love your wife like Christ loved the church and serve her and value her and cherish her and protect her and love her the way she deserves. That's an ordained purpose from God for your life. Wives, you are to love, respect, and honor your husband. That's an ordained purpose from God on your life. Parents in the house, your ordained purpose from the Lord is to raise your children in the truth and the ways of God. That's been given to you by God. Everyone who has a job, your purpose, the Bible gives us as this as our purpose, is to do your job as if you are doing it unto the Lord. That your boss is not your boss. Your boss is Jesus. And so do all things for the glory of God. So when you go to work that day, you are to go and work in a way that pleases the Lord Jesus. You are to go there the best that you can and put in the best effort you can to do your job that honors, pleases God, and serves as an example to those that you work with. That's your purpose. And your job may change, but your purpose never does. No matter what job you have, no matter where you are in life, no matter what season you're in, the purpose of obeying and following and glorifying God, that never changes. And so be thankful for the moments that you have. And in those moments, do the best you can. So I try to live by what I preach. This is how I've tried to live my life. I had some older people speaking to me, and they gave me some words of wisdom. They said, Grant, they said, life goes by quick. It does. When I had children, they said, oh, you better enjoy them. They'll fly. It'll be before you know it. They'll be gone. I heard that, and I received that. And so as a dad, I've always tried to enjoy the season that my kids are in. You know, so when they were in grade school, and Mike is still in grade school, and enjoying that moment of them being in grade school, embracing the middle school. Now I've got a son in high school. It's like, whoa, yes, they're right. Man, time's just flying by. And the other night we were doing devotion, and we was praying together, and I was doing devotion with him, and I looked at Caleb, and I said, I'm proud of you, and I'm proud of the man that you're becoming. And I know that God's got great plans for your life, and you're in high school now. Man, I can't believe it. It's amazing. But I want you to know that I want to enjoy this season of your life. I want to embrace your high school years, because then when he goes off and goes to college, I want to enjoy that. And then if he's blessed to be able to get married and have kids, I want to enjoy that. I don't want to always look at the chapters on by and go, oh man, weren't those the good days? No, I want to embrace the season and the chapter of my life that I'm in now. And I want to fulfill my purpose for God now. And I want to do all that I can for the glory of God now, so that when that season of my life ends, I can close that chapter and I can say, man, goodbye. That's a goodbye. Now what's next? Now how to fulfill the purpose of God in this season of my life. What season are you in? How are you living your life for the glory of God? That should be our aim. That should be our goal. That we live to fulfill the purpose of God in our life and every season, every chapter of our life. Amen? And they tell me, boy, if you love being a dad, just wait till you can be a granddad. They say those grandbabies are even better. And if that's true, man, I'm looking forward to that season of my life. I'm going to embrace that. And I want to love on those grandbabies, amen, for the glory of God. Lastly, what else? What else about Paul? He had a doctrine to defend, okay? So he's speaking to the pastors there. Now look at verse 28. He says, pay careful attention, okay? If he could have bold this, he'd put it in bold. If he'd highlight it, he would highlight it. Pay careful attention. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. Now, when Paul calls the elders of the church, he is speaking to the pastors of the church. Now, in class 101, we talk about the structure of the church. We talk about how in different denominations, they have different offices, and they'll have elder, and then they'll have pastor, and then they may have deacon, and they may have a bishop, or all these things. And what we see here in Scripture is that when Paul called for the elders of the church, he uses three different Greek words synonymously for the same group of people. So he calls the elders of the church and he speaks to them. He calls them overseers of the church. And he tells them that they are to care for the flock of the church. That word care for means shepherd, or what we say is pastor. So he says to the elders, you are overseers of the church and you are to pastor or shepherd and care for them. And so as a pastor, my responsibility, John's responsibility, BJ's responsibility, our main priority is to guard over and care for your spiritual development, is to care about your spiritual needs more than your physical needs, though we do care about your physical needs. We pray for you and we try to help in any way that we can. Our church tries to help in any way we can, and we try to visit as many as we can. We know that we don't always get everyone, but we try to care for physical needs, and we do, but our main priority is to make sure that your spiritual needs are being met. Now, there is one shepherd of the church. His name is Jesus. The church is the bride of Christ. He purchased the church with his blood, so he owns the church, not the pastors, amen? But he does put pastors in there to shepherd his people, and we are to care for. So there's a heavy responsibility on my life, on John's life, on BJ's life, to make sure that we are protecting the church from false teaching. Watch what he says. Verse 29. I know that after my departure, he says, I know when I leave, when I'm about to leave here, I know there's going to be fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. He says, even from your own church people, there's going to be people coming in with even among you who is going to twist the word of God, that's going to try to corrupt the teaching so that they can just get a following after themselves. And so he says, therefore, be alert. He says it twice. He warns them twice. He says, pay careful attention. And he says, be alert. Be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He tells those pastors, you all watch over the people. Make sure that no false teachers get in here and mess them up and get them off astray. Guard them. Love them like I love them. I cried over them. I've worked. I've had sweat and toil. The church has been established. 3 years have I been among you. 3 years have we established this church. 3 years have I taught. Don't let anybody come in behind me and preach a false gospel. Don't let anyone tear down what I've instructed of you to do. Stay true to God's word. I now commend you to God and his word. We got to be careful because people will twist the truth. People will come in and try to divide, cause disruption, disunity. And so we got to be on guard. So as when people are teach Bible studies here, we have guidelines for our Bible study teachers to make sure that they're teaching in accordance with what we believe. Because we don't want somebody in this church starting a Bible study and then start teaching things that we don't believe in or that the Bible doesn't teach. And they'll say things like, well, the way that I see it, anytime you're in a Bible study and the teacher says, well, the way that I see it, just listen, don't listen. Don't listen. Because it doesn't matter how they see it. It matters what the Bible says. This is what the Bible teaches. If show me in Scripture, I can believe it. Show me what the Bible says. Show me from the Word of God. Be careful. One of the internet is a positive and a negative. It's a blessing and a curse, isn't it? One good thing about the internet is you can listen to all kinds of sermons online. The bad thing about the internet is you can listen to all kinds of sermons online. There are false prophets out there. There are false teachers. And you've got to be careful who you listen to. You've got to be discerning. And the only way you're going to be discerning is this. Do you know the Word of God the way that you should? What we do here on Sunday morning is extremely important, preaching from the Word of God. That's why I preach the way I do. That's why I preach the Bible to you all. I don't want you all to know what I think. I want you all to know what the Word says. Our life is built on the foundation of God's Word. We got to know this. If you don't have a Bible, let us know. We'll get you a Bible. The Christians, we've got to be reading this. We got to be discerning enough that when we hear something false, we say, no, that's not true. When someone says that Jesus is not God, we got to say, whoa, 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 that's false. That's false. He wasn't a God. He is the God. He wasn't a man who became God. He was the God who took on flesh and became man. He's not one among many ways to salvation. He's the only way to salvation. So there are some things that we believe in that we have right doctrine. Doctrine is not a dirty word. Doctrine is a system of beliefs. It is a structure of beliefs of biblical truth that we must have correct, that we must have the foundations of our faith established. And where are they established from? From Christ, who is the cornerstone, and the apostles and the prophets. Who are those? That's the Bible. not prophet so-and-so on TV. The Word of God. We got to know it. And so my desire, I want a pastor and educated church. Amen. I want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to fall prey to false philosophies, other false religions, but I want you to be grounded in the truth of God's holy word, because that's where we gain our strength. That's how we live. You want to know how to live a spirit-filled life? You got to know what the Bible says, because the Holy Spirit inspired these words, and these are inspired words. And when I know what this says, I know what he wants me to do. And I can walk accordingly. How are you living for the glory of God? Are you embracing the season that you're in right now and saying, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for this moment that I have. I want to thank you for the people you've surrounded me with. And I'm thankful for this opportunity, and I want to live it for your glory. Now, some of you may be thinking, man, you know what, Grant? This is kind of depressing, because I look back at some pages of my life and some chapters of my life, and I haven't lived those too well. I can't say a goodbye to that chapter in my life. Okay, so what do I do? What do you do? You forget what's behind, and you press forward on what's ahead. You can't go back and redo that, and you can't go back and change that, but here's what you can do. You can start right now where you are in this chapter of your life, in this season of your life, and say, okay, from now on, from here on out, the rest of my book, I'm going to live it for the glory of God. I'm going to make it my aim to fulfill the purpose that God has for my life. So I'm going to be the best husband God's called me to be, best wife, the best friend, the best worker, the best dad, mom, grandfather, grandmother, aunt, uncle. I'm going to be in the season I'm in, Lord. I'm going to do it for your glory, so that when that's over and I go to the next one, I can say, man, that's a goodbye. I did it the way I wanted to for the glory of God. And that is going to be a fulfilled life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We love you. We all have moments of disappointment. We all have moments of regret. So, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit begins speaking to those, healing those, helping us, Father, to put that in the past and press forward what's ahead. That, Lord, the season you have me in right now is right where I'm going to be, where you've placed me to be, and I'm going to live it for your glory. I'm going to fulfill the purpose that you have for me. Thank you for this moment. Thank you for this time. Father, if there's anyone going through trials and tribulations and suffering hardships, God, would you give them the encouragement from the Holy Spirit? Just to empower them, to enable them, to allow them to feel your presence, to experience your peace. They may be comforted in who you are and know that you are with them. So, Lord, whatever you're doing in the hearts of your people right now, I pray that we would be a people who will love to serve you and follow you in every season of our life. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.